We now come to hear from God's word and to be fed from the living word of God. So we're going to read together in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 to 11, and then we'll go straight into the sermon and look together at this reading. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 809, page 809 in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I wonder, did you make any New Year's resolutions? Did you make any New Year's resolutions? We're about 3 weeks in to the new year. So if you did make any resolutions, I wonder, how are you getting on with keeping them? If you're not doing very well, then you're in good company, because only 8% of people manage to keep their New Year's resolutions. About a week or two into the new year, the journalists seem to understand human nature very well, so you get this whole swathe of articles coming in the newspapers and online telling you how to keep your resolutions. And there are loads of different suggestions on how to do it, but one that really struck me was that what you actually need to do is to change your resolutions, because probably you've aimed too high, or probably you weren't specific enough, and so if you change them, it'll be fine. Now, to me, I don't know about you, but that sounds like cheating, because they're no longer New Year's resolutions anymore, are they? They might be good resolutions, good things to do, but they don't quite fit. Now, it's certainly true that resolutions can be full of good intentions, because we genuinely want to change our lives. But then we come up against a problem: temptation. We might feel it would be easy to keep our resolution to eat more healthily, to stay away from sugary foods, if we didn't keep on finding ourselves in coffee shops with so many cakes and enticing treats. Or if from around with friends, they don't offer us such a lovely looking chocolate cake after dinner. We'd find it so much easier to keep our resolutions, to spend less money and to save more, if it weren't for the great sale that started in our favourite shop. So you can buy that top you've been wanting to buy for months now, because it's 50% off. And you can save so much money if you buy it now. Now, I always think that is really odd logic. We spend money and we save money. Don't know how that works. Maybe someone explain to me afterwards. If you know how that works, let me know. But temptation is everywhere, isn't it? Temptation is everywhere. And that's what makes it so very difficult to change our lives. More seriously, temptation makes a battle with sin very hard. The wrong things that we do, those wrong things that we think and we say and we do. And it makes it difficult. I wonder, if you could change one part of your character this year, what would it be? What thing that you're thinking or doing or saying, what would you change? Maybe you'd like to be less angry in 2018. Maybe you'd like to be less driven by the desire for money. Maybe you'd like to be more kind to others. Well, we're going to look together this morning at Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And as we look together at this real event that happened in history, we're going to see that it gives us hope as we struggle with temptation. So what I want us to do is we're going to walk through Jesus' three temptations there in the wilderness. And I want us to see three simple lessons for us from these temptations. So we're going to walk through what happens, then we're going to draw three lessons for us. So let's look together at Jesus' temptations here, beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus is in the wilderness and he is fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil comes and brings three great temptations. Temptation one is a temptation to make food himself using his power wrongly. We read that Jesus was hungry. He'd not eaten food for over a month, so actually he must have been starving. You know, for most of us, if we miss a meal or two, we get to the point where we eat just about anything, don't we? That's certainly how I feel. But Jesus has gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil then comes in verse 3 and says, if you are the Son of God, that is, if you have great power and authority, use your power to turn these stones into bread. Now Jesus refuses and replies to Satan by quoting the Bible. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus wants to be dependent upon his Father for everything. And although he could make the food he needs from nothing, he doesn't even need the stones, does he? The devil says, speaking the stones can become bread, but he doesn't need the stones to do it, does he? He can make the food from nothing. He won't do that because he wants to trust God for everything. Now, one of the things we can miss in the Gospels is that Jesus is showing us two things about his character, two big things, that he is truly God, but he's also truly man, truly human. And to be truly human means that you are dependent upon God. And so at this particular moment, it would have been wrong for Jesus to use his divine power to get food. Because as a man, he wants to be fully dependent upon God to provide his food each day. So he says no. Temptation one. Temptation two is to force his Father to demonstrate his care by taking a wrong action. Now the devil takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple and challenges him to throw himself off, to jump. Now, I don't know how you feel about heights. If you're not great with heights, maybe switch off for a second and tune back in about 10 seconds, because I'm told that this would be a height of around 45 meters. Now, according to a NASA report, if you fall more than 12 meters, you will probably kill yourself. So, it depends what you fall on, I know, and all different variables, but 45 meters is certainly a deadly fall. Certainly a deadly fall. And the devil's logic, you can tune back in now if you don't like heights, the devil's logic, if he's really the Son of God, then his Father, his Heavenly Father, will allow him to be hurt, and so he will send angels to rescue him from certain death. Jesus is here being tempted to force his Father to demonstrate his care for him. But again, Jesus responds by quoting the Old Testament, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Of course he knew. Of course he believed that his Father would care for him. But he knew that it would have been sinful to do something to force his Father to demonstrate his care. And so to put God to the test. So he says no. Temptation two. Now we come to temptation three, to receive the kingdoms of the world in a wrong way. Now I think perhaps in many ways this would be the hardest temptation for Jesus to face. And we need to see that here. The devil takes Jesus to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, you can have all of these if you will just bow down and worship me. Now, why was this particularly tempting? Well, Jesus had been promised those kingdoms already. His Father had said that he would receive all power, all authority, and all glory. And he was going to receive that. But it required Jesus to die on the cross in order to receive it. And so what the devil is doing here is he is offering Jesus a shortcut to glory with no suffering. Now, the suffering that Jesus would face if he went according to the Father's plan would be huge. Jesus wouldn't just know the physical suffering of the cross in a few years' time. He would know the suffering. He would be there suffering in the place of every person who would trust in him. He would be their substitute. He would bear the judgment of God that they deserved for them. And he would do that for millions of people in the space of a few hours. The pain that he would go through is beyond our full comprehension. That suffering that Jesus needed to go through was such a fearful thing that the night before Jesus was going to go to the cross, he was sweating blood at the thought of what he would face. That is how big it was. Now, if he went through the suffering, he would receive that great glory, honor, and praise that's being offered by the devil. But the devil's offer was a shortcut. He was offering a crown without the cross. Now, please don't think this wasn't a genuine struggle for Jesus. Some people think, well, if Jesus is truly God, then all of these temptations were just easy to face. You know, isn't it just like putting, you know, a great footballer like Philip Coutinho in front of an amateur goalkeeper and saying, score a goal? It's like a walk in the park. You could do it. It would be easy. And Jesus is truly God, but he's also truly man. And in his humanity, as a real, breathing, thinking, feeling human, he is facing these temptations. And yet, he doesn't give in. He tells Satan to leave him and replies with these words, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil leaves him, and the Lord sends his angels to sustain him. So that's what's going on in these temptations. We've been through the three of them. So how does this passage help us? Well, the struggle with temptation can at times feel hopeless. I have a friend who runs what he calls a family fun night. And when he does it, he's an engineer. So when he does it, he's got all these kinds of great ideas for how he's going to make it really fun. And there's one game in particular that he's come up with, which is a real roar. What he does is he gets a bungee cord, a climbing harness, and a long piece of tarpaulin covered in fairy liquid. He puts cones down the tarpaulin, and each cones have a value. So the cones that are closest to the person are worth least, and the cones furthest away from the person are worth the most. And then someone comes and they get the climbing harness on, they attach the bungee cord to the back, and they strap them to the wall, the bungee cord to the wall. And the game is, get as many cones as you can and get as many points as you can. It's fantastic fun. I did it a couple of years ago. Hated it. Everyone else loved it. I think actually I was set up, but I'll tell you more about that later. I'm a little competitive, just a tad competitive. And so I'd worked out that the way to win this game was to go for the far cones. Because the ones near you weren't worth, they're worth peanuts. The big points were at the far end. So I thought, okay, not going to waste our time there. Let's just go for the big ones. But I think my friend had worked out. He could adjust the tension on the bungee cord. And he set it just at the right point. So that when I got tantalizingly close to those cones, snap. Back, because my strength couldn't keep me there, and the fairy liquid was slippy. And so I was pulled back to the wall. I just couldn't get far enough away from the anchor points. The battle with temptation and sin can feel a bit like that sometimes, can't it? Feels like we're starting to pull away from that sin. Feels like we're having some success and we're turning from it, and then suddenly there's a temptation, we snap, we're pulled back. The pull feels too strong. Feels hopeless. But this passage is here to say that that is not hopeless. That the battle with temptation is not hopeless. And there are three things that give us hope in temptation in this passage. Three things. And the first is this. Jesus understands our temptations. Jesus understands our temptations. When we face temptation that's really difficult, we can think, well, no one understands what I'm going through because the pull is so strong. And we think that because no one understands, we can't turn to anyone for support and help because they just wouldn't get it. But Jesus understands every temptation we face. In the book of Hebrews, in God's word, you read this, that Jesus was in every respect, so he has been in every respect tempted as we are, yet he didn't sin. So the devil wants us to think that our situation is totally unique and that no one can help us. But we can't say that, can we? Because there is one who has been tempted in every way and yet he didn't give in. And that is a great encouragement. Because there is someone who understands. There might be no one in this church who has faced a similar temptation. There might be no one in the city of Leeds who has faced a similar temptation. There may be no one in the whole world who has faced a similar temptation. But there is someone who has been through a similar temptation, and that is Jesus. And because he understands that, he can comfort us. So that when you pray for help and for grace and for strength and you're struggling, he knows exactly how to answer that prayer. He knows exactly what particular grace and strength you need. And he can give you a means of escape. Elsewhere, I read in the Bible, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But the temptation, with a temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure in it. Now that is a hugely hopeful verse because God is promising a means of escape. So temptation is not like we're being put into a room with no windows and no doors and no exits and we have to bash the wall to get out. That's not what's going on. When we're being tempted in the temptation, there is an exit. There is a way out that God has provided. And we just need to see it and go through it. So when I'm tempted to try and find my own way of escape, I don't need to do that. I need to look to the one that God has already provided. So there is hope in temptations because that means that Jesus understands us in a way that no one else will or can. And it means that Jesus can help us. He can provide a means of escape. So that's the first means of hope. Jesus understands temptation. Secondly, Jesus knows how to fight temptation. Jesus knows how to fight temptation. Resisting temptation is hard work. And when you face a difficult battle, you need to know how to fight the battle and you need the right weapons. One of our boys is currently studying the Romans at school and he's been telling me all these different battles where the Romans won against incredible odds. There were massive forces against them, and they had many, many fewer soldiers, and yet they won again and again and again. It's actually a terribly disappointing thing if you read about the way they defeated the Brits subdued our great country with many fewer soldiers than we had. Now, how did they do that? Well, they had great equipment, and they knew how to use it well in the battle. And part of what's going on here is that Jesus is showing us how to do battle with Satan when we are tempted. Let's notice how Jesus does battle with the devil here. First thing, he uses God's word in that battle. He uses God's word. In each situation when Jesus is tempted, he responds by quoting the Bible, doesn't he? By using God's word. And to do that, he must know the Bible and he must stand on the Bible and what God has said in the Bible. Now remember, he's truly man, and in his humanity, he would need to have learnt and absorbed the Bible in his life. It's a troubling thing that many Christians have stopped hearing or reading the Bible. We've stopped absorbing God's words. Now I know there are pressures of work and family and life. But if we're going to fight against the devil, when he tempts us, we need to know the Bible. And there are so many ways. We are so privileged, aren't we? That we can read a Bible on its own. We can read a Bible with notes. We can read the Bible with other people. You can actually listen to the whole Bible. Did you know that online, you go to a Bible Gateway, there are about 20 different translations, versions, where you can listen to the whole Bible for free. So if you're not a reader, you can do that. And you can even listen to it in an English accent. Tell you which one, you can find it, it's very easy. There's one, at least one there I found where there's an English accent. If you need suggestions for how to have that Bible intake in your life that you might be strengthened, come and speak to any of the elders or the pastoral team, and we'd love to give you loads of different ideas, and maybe one will work for you. That's the way it works. Just look at all the different options and find one that works. Try different things. But we need the Bible. Because as you absorb the Bible, and as you know God's word, you will be enabled to fight. I experienced that this week. I was struggling with fear and worry about something. And I was praying for God's help in it. And then in my Bible readings, I'm reading through the Psalms. I'm reading about 5 or 7 Psalms at a time. And one morning, when I was struggling with those things, I read Psalm 20, verse 6, and it really stood out to me. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And it was just like, so helpful. Because what I was doing was I was looking at the things I was fearful about instead of looking at God. And in that verse, God was saying, look at me. Now, we must be careful to see and not to think that the Bible is some sort of magical spell that if we say it and read it, suddenly our temptations will go away. That's not what's going on here. As we read the word, that helps us to absorb God's priorities for our lives. It helps us to see the world as we should see it. To see what is good and right and see what is wrong, and help us to turn from the things that are wrong and to do the things that are right and good and to live in those things and rejoice in those things. So we need the word of God. Is that going on in your life? If you want some ideas, come and speak afterwards. I'm going to put some resources out. I forgot this morning, but they'll be out 5 minutes after the service if you want some ideas. Jesus knew the Bible. That was the first thing he did. But also he relied upon the Holy Spirit. In his humanity, Jesus was enabled to resist these temptations through the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can spend a lot of time thinking about this, and maybe it's something you can talk about over coffee or lunch later on, but the big thought here is that all of Jesus' ministry was enabled. Everything he did in his life was enabled by the Holy Spirit. How do we see this? Well, what happens just before Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? What's the event just before it at the end of Matthew chapter 3? His baptism, when the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And then, at the very start of Matthew chapter 4, how does Jesus end up in the wilderness? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And if we had time, we could look through many passages in the Old Testament that speak of how the Messiah, that's Jesus, would be enabled by the Holy Spirit. And what this is telling us is that Jesus was given strength and power to resist temptation by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that resisting temptation is not just about being strong enough yourself. Sometimes we can think, well, if I can just be firm enough with myself, if I can steel myself enough against this temptation, then everything will be fine. If I can be determined enough, I won't give in. It doesn't work, does it, that? It doesn't work that way. Instead, what we need is humility. We don't need pride thinking we can sort it. We need humility seeking God's help. Instead of thinking we're independent and we're strong enough, we need prayerfulness seeking God's enabling. But it also means that there is strength there for us if we seek it from the Holy Spirit. There is strength there because if Jesus was sustained in his humanity as a true human being by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that same Spirit can be at work in us. Imagine you're being asked to hold a heavy weight above your head. Now let's assume you can manage that. I don't think I could, but let's assume we can. How long would you keep the weight up there? Could you keep the weight up there? Well, for even the most strong of us, Those of us who are most strong, we might manage that for a few seconds. And resisting temptation can feel like that. We're trying to hold this heavy weight above our heads, and we know that at some point, our arms, our legs, our back will give away, and it'll fall, and we'll give in. But now imagine there's a way of giving you all the strength of Eddie Hall. Do you know who Eddie Hall is? He was a Brit who won the World's Strongest Man in 2017. So Eddie Hall, holding his big weight above his head, feel like a gentle stretch. It would feel as light as a feather. And that's a picture, it's not a perfect picture, but it's a picture of the power that is available as you rely upon the Holy Spirit. And that's incredibly helpful, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit can give you strength to resist even the most serious temptation, because he gave the strength to Jesus when he faced massive temptation. So the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you seeking those means that God has given to do battle in the fight? And there are many other things we could say here about how Jesus fought temptation, but I want to move on to a final point. So we've seen the hope that comes from knowing that Jesus understands our temptations. We've seen the hope that comes from seeing how Jesus fought temptation. But what about when we fall? I wonder how your battle with sin and temptation has gone this week. If it's anything like mine, it's probably a mixture of little victories and crushing failures. How do you cope with those repeated failures? Those failures that the devil uses to say to you, how can you be a Christian and do that? How can you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ and live like that? Well, what I want us to see is that Jesus' temptation is not just instructive. It's not just teaching us and showing how to resist temptation. Jesus' temptation here is representative. He was being tempted on our behalf. He was fighting the devil for us. He was resisting the temptations of Satan for us. And that gives us hope, because that means that Jesus has already won the battle with temptation for us. There are some huge parallels between what happens to Jesus here in Matthew 4 and another temptation in the Bible. A very famous temptation in the Bible, that of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Satan comes and he causes Adam and Eve to doubt God's word, not to honor God as their creator, and instead to sin by breaking the one rule, the one thing that God has said they shouldn't do in the garden, to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the result of their eating from that tree is that they sin against God, and it's catastrophic. They become spoiled by sin, God's perfect world becomes spoiled by sin, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden away from God. All of that. And every human being who followed Adam was guilty of his sin in the Garden of Eden, is guilty of his sin in the Garden of Eden, because he was there as their representative in the garden. He was there doing battle with Satan on our behalf. And so when he failed, when he sinned, we sinned. When Adam was cast away from God, we were cast away from God as well. Now, the idea of someone being our representative, of being there in our place, is not very common. It's not very acceptable in our culture, because we are a very individualized Western culture. But it was very common in the ancient world. It was used in warfare. It was called champion warfare. The way it worked was that when you had two opposing armies who came together to do battle, instead of them all fighting each other, they would choose one warrior champion for each army, and they would fight, and the outcome of their battle would be the outcome of the battle between the two armies. So if your champion won, the whole army won. If your champion lost, the whole army lost. Now, the children who come to Discover Us will understand this more than us, because we play a game at Discover Us called Champions. And in that game at Discover Us called Champions, a leader chooses a champion from the young people, from the children. And they have to, they don't fight, it's all right, there's no weapons, there's no battle, don't panic, please don't panic. But they do battle, okay? And one of them wins, they are a champion. And if they win, their leader wins. But if they lose, their leader loses. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam was our champion. And he fought and he lost. And when he lost, we lost. Now we might hear that and think, that doesn't sound very good. And it wasn't. Because of Adam's sin, we're all in huge trouble. Because of Adam's sin, we are cast away from God. Just like Adam was cast away from the love and kindness of God. Because he'd sinned. But it's not all bad news. And it's not all bad news because Adam isn't the only person who did battle with the devil. He isn't the only champion who can fight for us. Jesus does battle with Satan in these temptations. He is tempted to sin more intensively and more extensively, and yet he doesn't give in. And where Adam failed, Christ was victorious. And that is why Jesus' temptation here is so important. Because if Jesus is our champion, and if he has fought for us, then we can be accepted by God's. We don't need to be cast away from God's. Because although we failed personally, although we sin every day, we have someone who has succeeded on our behalf. So the great question we have to ask is, if Adam is our champion because we're human, he was there in the Garden of Eden, how does Jesus become our champion? Answer, by faith, by trust, by believing in his name. And when we trust in Christ, when we trust in Jesus, all that he achieved in his battle against Satan, all that he did through his life in turning from sin, all that he did in dying on the cross, it becomes ours. It becomes yours. And that doesn't mean that we never fight temptation again. It doesn't mean that we don't seek to not sin. But it gives us a completely different perspective on the reason to fight. And a radically different mindset when we fail. Because the battle has already been won. The battle has already been won. And so when we fail, we don't need to fear that God will reject us. We don't need to fear that we'll be cast away from God. Don't need to fear that we'll be cast away from our church family. Because when we come back to Jesus, when we return to the Lord Jesus, he's fought for us. He's won for us. And so we're safe. Isn't that great news, brothers and sisters? Isn't that good news? So Jesus' temptation gives us hope. It gives us hope because he understands our struggles. And if you're here this morning, you think, I'm going through something that no one else can understand. That might be true as far as this church goes. Could even be true as far as the whole world goes, but it is not true as far as Jesus goes. He understands. He can help. He can help you escape. And when you go through temptation, look to what Jesus did. Know God's words. Prepare for that temptation by feeding on God's word so it becomes a part of you, and rely on the Holy Spirit and the power that comes from him. And then rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus has won in that battle with temptation for you. So that even when you fail and get it wrong and it blows up, there is hope in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, how thankful we are that though our sin is very great, is very deep, your grace in Christ is greater still. Thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus to win the battle with sin and temptation for us. And thank you that by faith in him, we can know victory. Lord, I pray for any here this morning, particularly in need of your grace and mercy, of your help, of your comfort, and of the Lord Jesus. Draw near by your Spirit, we pray. And Lord, as we all go through the battle with sin and temptation, may we do that relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. May we do that being fed and nourished by your amazing word. And may we do that resting in the finished work of Christ for us. Amen.